So I encourage everyone to follow along with me this morning. I'll be reading Psalms 84, verses 2 and 10. Again, Psalms 84, 2 and 10. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Verse 10. For a day in your court is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Psalms 84, verses 2 and 10.
Good to be with you this morning. Looks like we have a good crowd, and we appreciate the presence of every one of you. Always a blessing to be able to be here and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we, of course, have already enjoyed doing that, and we will continue doing that for the next few minutes. I'm not going to keep you very long here this morning, but I want to suggest to you that we have a problem in churches of Christ. And it is not a problem that is restricted to any particular part of the country with regard to local congregations. It's not a problem that is restricted to congregations that are well off or congregations that are poor. It is not restricted to congregations that are of a particular size. It is a problem that has more to do with maturity than it does money, and more to do with love than it has to do with location. And I'm talking about the problem of forsaking the assembly. We don't talk about it very often. We don't preach on it very much. And maybe because of that, there are more and more individuals in local congregations like this who forsake the assembly. And I'm fortunate to hold gospel meetings from time to time in various places in different states. And I see the problem everywhere. It's the same. It's not unusual when I hold a gospel meeting that I'll see someone on Sunday and not see them again the rest of the week. Or maybe even more common is that in a gospel meeting, Wednesday night will be the night during the week, Monday through Friday, where we have most of the members show up. I was told when I first started preaching that in gospel meetings, you don't want Wednesday night to be the biggest crowd of your own members. That suggests that there are those who, again, are not faithfully supporting the gospel meeting. But the point is, it is a problem in local churches of Christ everywhere. Elders can ignore the problem and preachers can refuse to preach on the problem. Members might make excuses and continue to be a part of the problem, but it is a problem. And it's one that we need to address. So just for a few minutes, I'm going to talk a little bit about not forsaking the assembly. And I want you to remind you what God wants. And you can see it every week on the front page of the Brown Street Beacon. Every member at every service. That's what God wants. And God understands there's always going to be situations where individuals are sick and others are forced because of the job that they have to work at times when we have an assembly. But outside of that, we know God's will. Every member at every service. That's what God wants. And so we want to look at three reasons, and I will finish this sermon this morning. Three reasons why we should not forsake the assembly. The first one is maybe the most important, the command from above. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. We just finished studying it not too long ago. And the first 10 and a half chapters deals with the importance of Christ, the superiority of Christ, and the superiority of the new covenant that he was bringing in, as well as the greatness of his high priesthood. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, it changes course just a little bit. And the Hebrews writer begins to set forth a series of exhortations that's meant to encourage these individuals who were forsaking the assembly, some of them, to be recommitted to Christ and just to remember their relationship with Christ, their high priest. And may I suggest to you that those exhortations given to them are just as much applicable to us today. We should live our lives in view of our relationship with Christ and the fact that he is our great high priest. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 25, and you know the passage well. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's two words in this verse that are important. First of all, the word forsaking. It means to leave behind. And obviously, in the context here, he's talking about leaving behind the assembling. And I'll talk about that in just a minute. But whenever we do that, you know what else we leave behind? The Word of God. We're leaving behind God's command. God has commanded us to assemble. This isn't something that is optional. We understand that God wants us to be here and to worship him and to give him glory and honor. But when we forsake the assembly, we're leaving that behind as if it doesn't matter. The second word, of course, is the word assembling. And that's an important word, really, in this particular verse, and understanding what it means. See, there's a lot of people who think this passage is dealing only with those who completely apostatize. That's what he is talking about. That he's talking about those who, in other words, as we sometimes say, quit the church. But that's really not what he's talking about. There's no evidence that a complete apostasy is what's under consideration in this verse. That's what the entire epistle is about. He's trying to prevent that from happening. But obviously, the ones he's writing to, they haven't quite done that yet. And so that's not really what he's talking about. What's important to remember, this word assembly is not assembly, but assembling, denoting the practice of assembling or gathering together. So if you want to know, if you're a member here at Brown Street, you want to know the extent of your obligation when it comes down to assembling, all you have to do is know our practice. And of course, those of you who are members know our practice. We meet four times a week, basically. And then, of course, we have gospel meetings, as has been announced. But we meet regularly four times a week. And not even for a long period of time, but four times a week. And that's our practice. And if you forsake any of those assemblies, you're violating this passage of Scripture. The practice of assembling. We have to observe the practice at whatever congregation that we are members of. Now, I know you might think, well, I don't like that practice that Brown Street has. And so I don't want to be a member of the Brown Street Church, or I'll find another congregation, you might think. Well, just stop and think about that. And I know we do have members here who forsake the assembly, probably some in this audience right now. And I'm not meaning to be offensive to you, or don't want to offend anyone or make anyone mad. And I want to do the opposite, really. I want you to stop and think. Like, let's remember, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. That is just a fact. And we preach on it all the time, and all of us know that. What are you going to say to Jesus? Let's just say you decide. You've been a member here at Brown Street and you think, okay, that's the practice of the Brown Street Church. I don't like that. I'm going to go over here to Talmadge or maybe one of these other congregations. I think you'd have the same problem. They meet about as often as we do. But just for an example, let's say you want to go somewhere else that they don't meet quite as much. How are you going to explain that to Jesus? Listen, I don't know exactly how the day of judgment is going to go. We don't have all of the information about that and everything, precisely what's going to take place. I don't know if God's going to ask us questions or not, if Christ is going to question us. But what are you going to do, pray tell, if you're standing before the great white throne and Jesus says, you know, I remember you used to be a member of the Brown Street Church of Christ. Why did you leave them now? You dare not lie to God, do you? How are you going to say to Christ on the throne, well, you see, Lord, they met 4 times a week, and I just felt like that was too... Are you going to say that to Jesus? Just stop and think. Again, we're all going to be judged. And even if that sort of thing, the judgment isn't going to go just like that. We don't know how it's going to go. One thing we do know, God is going to know everything that we do. If we feel like we worship Him too much, even though that might be something like 4, maybe 5 hours a week, if that's too much, God knows it. And we're going to have to answer to that. And so getting back on this, we understand whatever local church you're a member of, they have a practice of assembling. And whatever that practice is, if you're a member of that local church and you forsake any of the services, you're forsaking that practice. That's the extent of your obligation. Again, as I've been saying here at Brown Street, it is 4 services a week, most of which are not much more than an hour. That doesn't seem to me to be too much to ask. So far as this being a complete apostasy, I like in Barnes' notes, he addresses this particular passage. And I like what he says. He says some expositories have understood the word rendered here as assembly as meaning the church. And they have supposed that the object of the apostle is to exhort them to not to apostatize from the church. But the more, now listen to this, the more obvious interpretation is that it refers to public worship. The Greek word, the noun, is used nowhere else in the New Testament except in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, where it is rendered gathering together, that is, for worship. He goes on to say the verb is used, and he gives several verses there. He says, in all which places it is rendered gathered together. The command is to meet together for the worship of God. And it is enjoined on Christians as an important duty to do it. It is implied also that there is blame or fault where this is neglected. And I agree with about everything that he says there. I know he's a denominational scholar, but pretty conservative. In this place, he has it right. The Hebrews writer is not talking about a complete apostasy. He's talking about the practice of assembling. And the only thing that I would object to is the last part of what he says here when he says that there is blame or fault. Listen to me. We ought to just call it what it is, sin. And I say that lovingly. I really want all of us to understand. I believe that the reason we have more today probably than in times past that forsake the assembly is because maybe we have failed to preach on it enough. That there are members that don't really understand when you willfully forsake an assembly, it's sin. That's what it is. And we need to stop and reflect upon that. I think a lot of brethren, don't stop to think about that. And hopefully, if you do, it will change your habit with regard to the assembly. But that's what it is. And so why should we not forsake the assembly, the command from above? God has commanded us, and we must act accordingly. This is not just opinion. It's not just my idea. It's a command from above. Now, here's the second thing. The constraint from within. And I really like the words that Paul used when he wrote to the saints at Corinth and referring to his life and the life of his companions who were with him, traveling with him, he said this. Now listen to this. He says, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constrains us. And there's different translations, of course, as you know, and a lot of them use different words, and they're all pretty good. I think the King James uses the word compel, I think. Or is that the New King James? The New King James. This is the King James that I have up there. The New King James, some of you have it. I think it's compel, which is a pretty good word. The love of Christ compels. The ESV uses the word control. And that's pretty powerful, too. It has that Paul saying, I'm controlled by the love that I have for Christ and the love Christ has for me. The love of God controls us, which is really what should take place in all of our lives. The love of God should control us. And again, the idea of something being constrained, it is restricted. The love of God should restrict us from behaving in certain ways. And one thing it should restrict us from doing is forsaking the assembly. That word control, I think you remember over, and you don't have to, I'll turn here very quickly, but you're familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and at verse 27, it fits Paul's attitude with regard to himself when he said, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. That's how he lived his life. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That, again, Paul lived like that. And we should all live like that. We should have ourselves under control, and we should allow the love of Christ to do the controlling, because of the love of Christ, again, we'll do certain things and we won't do certain things because of that love that he has. Now listen to what he goes on to say. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, that of course is Jesus, then we're all dead. He's using a contrast between the physical death of Christ and the spiritual death of people. Christ died. Why? Because all were spiritually dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that is, those who are spiritually alive, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I want you to think about the power of that. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Why is this world in such a mess? I'll tell you why. The majority of people live unto themselves. And sometimes that's true even about us in Christ. And sometimes it's true we don't even realize it because we don't stop to think about it. But the fact of the matter is, every time an individual forsakes the assembly, he or she is living unto themselves, not for Christ, but unto themselves. They're doing what they want to do. If you forsake the assembly, you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're not living unto Jesus. You're living unto yourself. That's the problem in a nutshell. And that's what we have to fix. And we could make application of that. Of course, we're talking about forsaking the assembly, but really it's the way that we ought to live our lives, period. That's what Paul is talking about. The way he lived every day, he lived for Jesus. He didn't live for himself, and he's encouraging the saints at Corinth to do the same thing. But you can see the problem. When we live unto ourselves, that's when we begin to do things like forsake the assembly. And the truth is, we shouldn't do that. We should be here, and it ought to be a place we want to be. We are extremely blessed to be able to be here, even this morning. And every time we come together, it ought to be a time of joy and excitement for us that we have the privilege of worshiping God. I like the series of passages in the book of Psalms. We had two of them read for us in our scripture reading. But there's several of them. I don't have time to look at them all, but there's several of them very closely together. But they talk about this idea of God's house. And here's Psalms 122 verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And you remember the house of the Lord in the Old Testament was the temple. That's where they worship God. And here is David saying, I was glad. Like David didn't say when they came to him, let's go to the house of God. He didn't say, oh no, not again. Didn't we just do that? Do we have to do that? That wasn't David's attitude. He said, I was glad. And shouldn't we be glad as well? He was glad because he loved God, and he loved God because God was so good to him. But let me ask you, was God better than him than he is to us? Of course not. He has blessed all of us just like he blessed David. He's our God just like he was David's God. And we should be glad when it's time to go to the house of God. In Psalms 42 at verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng, listen, and lead them in procession to the house of God, and glad with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He said, I'm going to lead the charge, so to speak. When it comes time to go to the house of the Lord, I'm going to lead the procession. And that's a good attitude. That's the attitude that we should have. Here's the scripture readings that we heard read for us. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Do you long for God? We all should. Finally, in Psalms 84, verse 10, for a day in the courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And all of these passages speak to us that we ought to come to the house of God. We ought to come to worship God with joy in our hearts, with gladness. Not because we have to. Like I've often pointed out, when was it that we got to the point where we only worship God because we have to? Like, let's just say you disagree with my first point. That the Hebrew, you might conclude, no, I believe that the Hebrews writer is talking about a complete apostasy. And as long as I don't do that, I'm okay. And I don't believe that every member has to attend every service. Even if you believe that. By the way, if that is the position you take, you better be sure about it. And I don't see how, pray tell, you'd prove that by the Word of God. But let's just say you feel that way. Even if you do, why would that stop you from coming out and serving God at every service? When did we get to the place where we want to worship God as little as we can instead of as often as we can? What part of singing and praying and hearing and studying the Word of God and again observing the Lord's Supper and laying by, what part of all of that do you not like? We should look forward to all of our services. And I must say to you that if you're here in any service, even this morning, if you're here and it's more a burden than a blessing, God's not accepting your worship anyway. And that's just the truth of that. Jesus said they that worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. You can't do that. You can't worship God in spirit with the right attitude and disposition. If you're here only because you have to be, you'd rather be somewhere else. You don't really enjoy the worshiping of God. How can you worship God with gladness and joy if it's a burden? What does that say about my spirituality if worshiping God in any way is a burden? What it really is a privilege. And these passages show how David thought about it. And we should feel the same way. We should long for our God. And then the final point. And that is the concern for those without. And that's something that we sometimes don't think about. It is amazing here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. What the Hebrews writer sets forth is quite the opposite of how a lot of people think. Like what he emphasizes in this passage is we ought to assemble because of what we can do for others. That's really what he emphasized. And it's not like we don't get anything out of the worship service. Of course we do. It is meant to build us up and to edify us. In fact, our assemblies are the primary source of edification that we have as Christians, arranged by God, and we're blessed for it. But in the one passage that talks about the assembly like this, we find the Hebrews writer emphasizing what you can do, not what you get. And I find that very interesting. And of course, he says, and let us consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and good works. And that's really what our assemblies are all about. We are here for each other. We're here to help one another. And that's what brethren don't realize. Listen, I don't think it's a sinister kind of situation. I don't think brethren think about it when they're forsaking the assembly. I don't think brethren realize how much they are missed. Like every time I come to a worship service like this, and I think almost everyone does it, I look around to see who's here. And when I see individuals, I'm encouraged. When I think about those who should be here who aren't, it's discouraging. And so you, every time you miss a service, It discourages. Now, sometimes we know why people aren't here. It'll be reported. They'll let people know they're sick or whatever. And then we still worry and we are concerned about them, fit for their physical health. We pray for them. But we know where they are spiritually, what's going on. But then when those who forsake the assembly and do it habitually, we worry. And it's discouraging. And that has always been the case. This is a place where we can come together and encourage, and we can provoke one another, motivate one another unto love and good works. I don't have time to really look at it, but as we go down through this particular passage, we see what the Hebrews writer talks about in the rest of the chapter. And how we might provoke unto love and good works by being faithful in all the assemblies, by reminding one another about how terrible hell will be. The Hebrews writer talks about that. Like when you forsake the assembly, it's sin. And not only that, the Hebrews writer calls it deliberate sin. Willful sin. And we need to warn each other. That's what this sermon is all about. Not simply to harp, not simply to make people mad, to warn you that God is serious. He wants to be worshiped. He's not asking too much. He's done far more for us than he asked of us. We certainly can assemble like we should. And so you look at the rest of this text, urging each other to remember the former days when we first obeyed the gospel and were excited about our salvation. That's what the Hebrews writer does for them by getting everyone to think about the investment we have already made in being Christians. Don't throw it all away. Like you've come so far, if you've been converted to Christ, you have obeyed the gospel, your sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Christ, are you going to throw all of that away for an hour or two in your life, deciding you don't want to come to a Bible study? I'm going to get up a little bit later on Sunday morning and be at services for worship service, but I don't want to really make a habit of going to the Bible study. You're going to throw away all that you have in Christ for that? It really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. By reminding those who are struggling that they are not alone, which is a part of the encouragement of assembling together, being, as we often talk about in prayer and at other times, being with those of like precious faith. This should be something that we look forward to. And we can indeed encourage one another. And that's really Christianity, encouraging each other. You remember Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And that's what we do when we assemble. And as I started to say a while ago, when you forsake the assembly, most brethren at least, don't sit back and stop and really reflect and think about that. That I'm missing an opportunity to encourage others. That's why I said earlier that really they're living unto themselves. You're not thinking about what is best for others or what God wants, but instead what you want. That is really, when you stop and think about it, the singular truth or reason why people forsake the assembly. Because they're thinking about themselves. Again, I'm not going to accuse, it's maybe not in a real sinister way. I don't think any Christian thinks when they forsake the assembly, I don't care about helping brethren. I don't think that's the case. But it's only because you haven't thought it through. That's the fruit that you are bearing. You're making a decision, whether it's a Wednesday night. Well, no, I'm just not going to go to Wednesday night. You're making a decision to do what you believe is best for you. I would argue that that's not best for you. But you're making a decision that you think is best for you without considering the edification and the encouragement of your brethren. And that's the thrust of Hebrews chapter 10. Consider one another. Don't forsake the assembly as you see the day approaching. Instead, consider one another. Provoke one another. It's not all about me. It is about one another. Hebrews chapter 14 and at verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. That's where our mindset should be. And so I hope that we realize as we stop and think, again, a shorter lesson, but I want us to really focus on this. I hope we can do better. I hope we'll do better when we have a gospel, when our gospel meeting comes up in October. Every member at every service. As I said earlier, if you have to work and you know, we understand that more. God understands that. Maybe you'll end up being sick during our gospel meeting. Nobody can control that. But if that's not the case, every member at every service. Tonight, every member at every service. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Bible study. Every member at every service. Make up in your mind. You're going to live not unto yourself, but unto Christ. And do what's best, not just for you, but for brethren. That's what we need to think about. The command from above, the constraint from within, and the concern for those without. I hope that will help us to do better. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Before you can even worry about assembling with the saints, you have to become one of them. And you can do that this morning. You can obey the gospel of Christ. God has made it very easy. Thank God for that. All you have to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Believe that He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe in Him. Of course, you have to repent of your sins, have a change of heart towards sin, and make up in your mind you're going to start serving God. Acts 3 at verse 19, among many passages that talk about repentance. You have to confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and be buried in the waters of baptism. And we have water right behind me. You can be baptized here this morning and become a new Christian in Christ. You can become a saint and start worshiping and serving God with all the rest of the saints. Make that good decision. If you're a child of God, haven't been living right, do something about that. Repent this very day. Ask God for forgiveness. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But do what's right. Get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.